Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, that through it you speak to us, teach us about yourself and about ourselves and how we live as your people. Father, by your Spirit, teach us and change us, both in our thinking and our ways, that we might live to your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians are the most blessed people in the world. Do we live as blessed people? Do we live as people with it all? Do we live any differently to those around us? Are we just jumping through hoops like all the broken people of this world? Is our Christianity just a diet Christianity? Are we living Christianity light, sugar-free, no added colours, preservative-free Christianity? Is our Christianity just Christianity zero? Are you tired of jumping through the hoops of life, including the hoops of faith, but just with the only difference being that I got a consolation prize of heaven tucked away for comfort in my back pocket? Reality for me is I'm middle-aged. I had a haircut. One of my daughters cut my hair yesterday, and it was quite alarming how little dark brown hair was in it and how much dignified silvery grey hair was in it. But, you know, when I look around at people my age, we're tired. You look back on the younger generations and think, man, how much room to move and air to breathe did we have before we had children, and even when they were little. We look ahead and know that what is ahead of us is meeting all these new friends who are doctors and assistants to doctors, and that'll occupy our life as we get older. But life is so often jumping through hoops, and it's tiring, and it's draining, and it's uninspiring, and you feel anything but significant or the most blessed people in the world. Ephesians 1 is a magnificent reminder as to why Christians are the most blessed people in the world. We are who we are. Make sure you've got Ephesians chapter 1 open, because we're going to run through this fairly swiftly. We are who we are, verse 1, by the will of God. And who are we, verse 1 says? We are God's holy people. We are God's distinct, set-apart people. What does that mean? We are still in verse 1, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We are the ones living, trusting, believing, following, obeying Christ Jesus. And Paul opens with a simple message to the Ephesians, and it's also to us: grace and peace to you. The grace and peace that comes from God and from Christ to all who believe. We are blessed, right? We are looked on favorably by God. The faithful in Christ are different from all other people in the world. We're different because God sees us differently. And so we should be joining Paul, who says in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we praise him? Verse 3 goes on, because he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in his sight. Now, what does that mean? In the heavenly realms, God looks favorably upon us. He's given us every spiritual blessing, and as we read on, we understand that more. Verse 4, he chose us. When? Keep following verse 4. When did he choose us? Before the creation of the world. Do you have problems recognizing how important you are? It's extraordinary, isn't it? God chose you in Christ before the creation of the world. Do you ever feel invisible or insignificant or unimportant? Do you find yourself chasing after likes and comments and followers to feel some sort of value? Do you need thanks and gifts and acknowledgements to feel significant? If you are one of the faithful in Christ, you are significant. The Creator of the world chose you before creating the world. The world's pretty spectacular, isn't it? One of my daughters loves flamingos. Flamingos thrive in a lake that you can't actually walk into as humans because it's so acidic. It would burn the daylights out of us. Keep going on and you go through the splendor of the Mediterranean over to those rolling green hills of Ireland, cut back through the Midwest of the US and to the Grand Canyon. And you go through other parts of the world, India and Egypt, and you see the magnificent structures that humans have put together, the Taj Mahal and the pyramids. And then you come back to Australia and there's Ayers Rock and there's the Blue Mountains and Sydney Harbour and the Nepean River. Maybe we could leave the Nepean River off. God chose you before He created all of that. And He chose you for what? Verse 4 continues, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Holy, set apart, right? Distinct. Verse 5, adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ. Forget gender when you think here sonship. Right, the concept of sonship is the ones who inherit. If you are in Christ, you were chosen before the creation of the world to be heirs of the Creator. And verse 5 goes on that this was in accordance with God's pleasure and His will. God's pleasure and will was to choose us in Christ to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Do you feel tired of jumping through hoops? Could it be that you've slipped into blandness? That you, the blessed, chosen, and adopted one, have become like a piece of celery? The high point of God's creation of blandness, celery. Have you forgotten who you are? See, in Christ, you are no bland stick of celery. You are chosen to be holy and blameless. You are the most blessed people in the world if you are in Christ. Later in the letter, Paul calls on the Christians in Ephesians to live lives worthy of Christ, to walk according to the truth of the gospel, according to the truth and reality of who we are. Blameless in that second half of the letter is in the sense of a pursuit, a goal that we seek, seeking to be obedient and godly and holy in what we do. But here in chapter 1, blameless is emphasizing who we are. He chose us to be holy and blameless children. How can we be blameless? How can we be that? Well, verse 6, the answers are all there for us. It's one of the things about God and the Scriptures. He's very kind to us. He puts it all there in front of us. It's through what He has freely given us, the one He loves. Verse 7, the one He loves, Jesus, redeemed us through His blood. Jesus' death was the adoption price, the redemption price. Through His death, we are forgiven. We weren't holy. We were like everyone else. We were one of the crowd jumping through hoops, living life in a way that pleased us, that only added to our blame, added to our guilt before God. But verse 7, in the riches of God's grace, He lavishes on us forgiveness of sins. He chooses us to be holy and blameless, adopted to sonship through the blood of His Son, by which we are redeemed and forgiven. That is who we are if we are in Christ. It's lavish, it's extraordinary, and it's given as a free gift to those who turn to Christ. And all this is part of what verse 10 says, God bringing unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. And we are actually at the forefront, the start of God's purposes, which is coming about 1, verse 11, in conformity with the purposes of God's will. 2, verse 13, it's coming about as people hear and believe the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, right? That message of redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, the adoption to sonship. And it's a coming about, 3, verse 13 and 14, as people are sealed with the Holy Spirit. As we hear, believe, we're given the Spirit that seals and marks us out. Our adoption takes place, the deal is sealed, our identity, our destiny is changed the moment we believe and are marked with the seal, that is, the promised Holy Spirit. God puts his stamp on us, but it's much better than the old wax stamp. God's Spirit comes to dwell in us. God takes up residence in us. That's an extraordinary blessing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is God's deposit, his down payment guaranteeing our future, guaranteeing our inheritance. God will keep his children secure all the way till we are home with him. I know doubts and anxieties and uncertainties hammer us all at different times. And we call into question our identity and our security and our place and significance in the world. Ephesians 1 reminds us how blessed we are, that God looks favorably upon us. In Christ, we are chosen. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we are adopted. In Christ, we are sealed. As God brings all things together under Christ to the praise of his glory. See, all will see who God is. The work of redemption through Jesus' blood, as verse 5 told us, was in accordance with the pleasure and will, his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. We see God clearly in the work of Christ, bringing every spiritual blessing to those who believe. If you are in Christ, I hope you can see you are no ordinary person. I hope if I was to tell you all to stand up and walk out and head home, you're walking 2 or 3 foot taller after hearing what God has done for us in Christ and who we are in Christ. See, our lives, our sense of purpose as individuals and as a church depend largely on how clearly we grasp these truths. You know, the struggle, one of the struggles that we face as Christians in the Western world is we live surrounded by this idea of entertainment and popularity. And I think it leads us to Christianity zero. Christianity with all the distinctives taken out. See, in days past, Christianity was the norm in the Western world. Today, that's increasingly not the case. Being uninterested or being critical of Christianity is normal. And being a disciple of Christ, being a disciple and a follower of what we're taught in the scriptures, well, the media very loudly and clearly tells us that is wicked and disrespectful and out of touch with all reality. Now, in one sense, that leaves us in a good position. It leaves us in a position to take our adoption to sonship seriously. We can't just go with the flow. Christianity is becoming less and less a cultural norm. See, we can't go with the flow because that tide is running in a totally different direction. We can't let others do our thinking, our believing, our living for us. We, as those in Christ, need to investigate what is it that we believe? Why do we believe it? We need to make a conscious decision to trust in Christ and to be formed and shaped by his word. See, Christianity zero is not form by, as verse 17, Paul talks about in verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Christianity Zero just goes with the flow. You may be the generation that doesn't speak about religion or politics. You grew up with religion being a personal thing, and life was about financial security and home ownership, early retirement if you could get it, and providing for your family and passing that on. But what's been taken out of Christianity at that point? We're adopted to sonship, sonship of the kingdom, for the praise of God's glory, not for our success in the world, not for a comfortable living and a roof over our head and plenty to pass on to the children if we don't retire early and spend all the inheritance before we die. In religion to ourselves, it's personal. People have to hear about Christ to be included among the saved, to become one of the blessed. We need to be the ones speaking about Christ. You may be part of the information revolution, the technology age, which constantly needs entertaining, which is being totally seduced by popularity. What's been taken out of Christianity in that generation? Well, our identity is actually found in Christ. That we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not with the attention and the affections of the blind faces behind the other side of a screen. Christianity Zero goes with the flow. But biblical Christianity is intentional. It seeks to grow personally so that we can grow others. So that we and others won't be swept out with the tide. Our great dangers, and it's a danger in every generation, and the dangers are always played out in the life of the next generation, is that we don't appreciate the extent to which we are being seduced by the idols of our own culture. We need, as Paul prays, we need our glorious Father to enlighten the eyes of our heart, to know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power, that we may live lives worthy of the calling we've received. We need to work hard together at the Scriptures, allowing God to shape us in and through them so that we can stand against the tide, so that we can be living to his praise and working to see people included in Christ. People have to become Christians intentionally. And we have an obligation to help people grow, come to Christ and grow in him. Paul says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 10, that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So we don't want to go forward bottle feeding people who can handle solid food. Our ministry needs to prepare people for real life, life in the adult world. It's easy to go, I'm a Christian. We're believers. We're Bible believers. And not worry much about what we believe or why we believe it or how it shapes my life day by day and minute by minute. But we live life amongst a barrage of slogans, a barrage of stories, a barrage of practices that our culture around us tells us is the way to live and think and be. And love songs about Jesus and quaint quotes of Scripture and insipid feel-good devotional books won't cut it. Jesus speaks of believers growing up to produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Of trees that are planted by the waters in a wasteland, growing up strong and having a great impact. Now the answer isn't determination to do more, to be more, to love more, to experience more. that leaves you with middle-aged, clapped out, burnt out, disillusioned people. Middle-aged in the Christian sense, not necessarily in age-wise. And so when the tough times come, we wither. And when our children look to us, to learn from us as they do, they're not taken to what's in our heart because we don't really know what's there and we don't really understand what it is. Over the next few weeks, we want to tap into our hearts, into the core of who we are, drilling down to examine what is it that we long for? What should we be longing for? Why should we be longing for it? We'll be digging down deep into who we are in Christ and digging down deep into the gospel, where our answers become, where our simple faith becomes deeply rooted and profoundly life-changing. In Ephesians chapter 3, the front half, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is really spending his time saying, this is who you are in Christ. And then the second three chapters is calling us to live in a worthy manner of that. At the end of chapter 3, Paul prays that out of his glorious riches, God might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is hair on the back of the neck stuff. It should leave us excited by who we are, and what God can do through in us and through us. But it also ought to leave us a bit horrified at our complacency. It should leave us wanting to spit out Christianity zero as the disgusting fake sham that it is. The Christian life is costly. The Christian life is challenging. Conforming to Christ and not the world is seen by today's world as aggressive, provocative, and intolerant. But do you know what? The gospel has always caused sharp distinctions. You remember reading through the gospels the week before Jesus was crucified? He walked into the same city outside of which he was crucified, and the people lined the streets and praised him as king. And a week later, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him. Give us the guy that led the riot in our town. Let him go free. Kill that one." But as our thinking is conformed and our conduct is conformed to Christ, lives will be changed. And those God saves through hearing the message will hear and see the truth in us as the living water welling up to eternal life that Jesus said it is. And they will rejoice with us. Jesus openly declared, "It will be costly following me. The world will hate you. But you are to take up your cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it." Right? But Christianity zero, it leaves our cross in the corner. And though we might be saved as through the flames, as 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, it will play out very badly for the next generation and generations behind as we leave a legacy of insipid, preservative, sugar, colour-free Christianity. Of Christianity that's less than worthy of the gospel of salvation through the blood of Christ. And when we leave the cross in our cross in the corner, Christianity zero becomes a game of easy wins, where we jump through the hoops of life, we cheapen grace, we strip the cross of its force and its significance, and all we end up doing is rather than going to the cross and the blood of Christ for forgiveness, we justify ourselves in the things that we do. We pass over our sinfulness, we dismiss the seriousness of godly living, and we barely contemplate how others might hear the gospel through us. Because actually they don't need to hear the gospel through us when we're thinking like that, do we? Because how are we being saved? We're thinking we're saved by what we do. So there's no need to tell anyone else because they're already justifying themselves anyway. Paul keeps praying that we would know and understand and be conformed in heart and mind to the truth revealed in Scripture. Again, Christianity Zero wants to control the truth, to decide for ourselves whether will this be helpful or not. Will this be practical and supportive of our general way of thinking? Will this upset people? The truth is often unkind to our thinking. The truth challenges and overturns what we think is useful thinking. The whole doctrine of election, which we're going to build up to with the soft conference, which we read some of from Romans 9, is a point in case. Romans 9 says, it does not therefore depend, our salvation that is, does not depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. That's hard for people to take. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, those that are prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? In one of Martin Luther's famous debates, Martin Luther was a reformer from 500 years ago, he said, if we're not supposed to know for certain whether God does everything in salvation, then I ask you, what is useful to know? Have a think about the things you're listening to and the things that you're reading and maybe those devotionals you're looking at. Do they take you to that? To the heart of the cross and the heart of our salvation and to the work of God doing everything needed for our salvation. You know, I can walk into Coorong and I can get Christian cookbooks and Christian dating manuals and Christian self-help guides. And in my 10 years living in this area, the theological section in Coorong has reduced by about 25%. There used to be one aisle, both sides full of commentaries. It's half of one side and most of the other side. Actually, it's even less than that because they've brought the special set commentaries from another section and put them in there. A good 25% of the theological works have disappeared from Coorong. But the store's still as full as ever. Christianity Zero is filling up that store. Be careful which aisles you go into. Our world is struggling with the big questions of life. Of course they're going to struggle with big questions of life, aren't they? The world's thrown God out. And look, we ask a lot of these questions ourselves, but the world's asking, what is the meaning of life? Why is there evil? Why do we die? Is there a God? Can we know the one who is God if there is a God? Is God anything like what the Bible has to say? The problem with Christianity Zero is it blurs who we are. It leaves us jumping through hoops, either trying to conform to the world or gain easy wins to justify ourselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our sense of purpose as individuals and as a church depends on grabbing hold of these great truths about God. Who he is, who we are in Christ, and what God's plan for history involves. We are distinct. We are extraordinarily significant people. We are, those of us in Christ, we are the most significant people on this planet. Because in us and through us, God is forming a new humanity, a new spiritual race that exists to receive and then proclaim God's forgiveness and to make God's glory felt in a dark and drab and disintegrating world. The message of Ephesians 1 and Romans 9 ought to lift us up, reminding us how blessed we are. Are you tired of jumping through hoops? Return to the roots of your adoption to sonship. That is the hope of the world. That's what makes us stand 6 foot taller and live differently and live distinctly. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I'm going to pray from Ephesians 3, the words that Paul prayed for the Ephesians and for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, out of your glorious riches, please strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray this, that being rooted and established in love, we might have power, together with all your holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you. And we ask this through the glorious name of Christ. Amen.